I am much more than a little bit uncomfortable to be preaching to you on the same Sunday as which you are giving me a love offering. Now, if I had gotten the chance to preach to you on tithing, I probably would have chosen Malachi 3:10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Put me to the test, says the Lord, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down upon you an overflowing of blessing. Thank you for this internship. Thank you for this internship. And I tested God by believing that I and Sarah had discerned well to come here. And he has indeed poured out an overflowing of blessing upon us. He has opened the windows of heaven. We have received from you deep relationships, vocational clarity for both of us, and a broad extended sense of the love of this community, of which the offering you are giving is but a perishable token of the imperishable love that you have shared and will always share with us. I do not see these monies as payment rendered, but rather as a gift that enables me and Sarah to take the time to discern, the time to listen for God's next call in our lives. Thank you. Would you please turn with me now and allow me the privilege of opening the scriptures with you? And so I will pray first. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word given to us by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit through the work of your apostles, prophets, and disciples. Grant us the grace, we pray, to listen well. Anoint us, O Lord, so that we might lift up our hearts, lift up our minds and our hands to you, that you might renew our minds, set our hearts burning within us, and equip us to grow and to do your will. Amen. Now, as many of you are no doubt aware, one of the main primary ways in which I have served here at Pacific Community is through the leading and the participation of the service of worship. And I cannot make the quip this time that the text given was such a trial for the intern. Instead, I chose this one. Please listen carefully. I'm going to read to you from Psalm 95. And attend to this well, for this is the word of the Lord. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and the dry land which his hands have formed. O come, let us worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your ancestors tested me and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they do not regard my ways. Therefore, in my anger, I swore, they shall not enter my rest. Thus far, God's word. Now, the life of a Christian disciple is a journey. It is the progress of a pilgrim who is seeking. But on the way, one of our greatest obstacles, and indeed perhaps it is the only obstacle, is the hardness of our hearts and the openness that we allow ourselves in order to hear the voice of Jesus and to hear him and to hear what he is saying to us. The psalm that I just read is a call to corporate worship. Come into the presence of the Lord. He calls us. We are his sheep. He is our God, the rock of our salvation. But why do we come? Why do we come to church? What is church on about? And why does church matter? We do not come to him because we messed up and we need a lecture. We do not come to him because he is mad, judgment is coming and we need to know this. We do not come because he is lonely and needs our attention. We do not come because he is overburdened and needs us to do more work for him. We come because he wants to give us something. He wants to give us himself. And he gives himself to us in two ways. First at this table, but also then at this table, both of which preach Christ and him crucified. And there are two parts to this psalm. There is an invitation, a call, a come, approach. And there is a prophetic warning. Do not harden your hearts. Because your story does not end there, the sermon will not end there, and I will not leave you with that warning. But I will attempt to present what the scripture tells us is the antidote to the hard heart. First, the invitation. See in the text, in verses 1, 2, and 6. O come, let us come. O come. We should therefore approach. And we come as pilgrims. We come as pilgrims where the movement of coming is a journey of coming ever closer, further up and further in, on a sacred journey. This is a sacred journey. We are not here as tourists, here to see the great sights, or perhaps to sample the great fare at the table. This is not an event where we should seek to be thrilled or excited. Now, certainly, we may have an experience of grace during worship. Deep conviction can drag us to our knees or bring us to tears. Great joy may overwhelm us, and we may shout joyfully to the Lord. Or soft comfort may envelop us as we bring our burdens and offerings to the one upon whom we depend. We may experience grace, and it is well that when we do, that we respond in our bodies, for we are the sheep of his hand, and he has formed us in this way. But a thrilling experience is not what we seek. And therefore, we do not set as our goal that experience, but rather the encounter. An encounter is coming into the presence of a person. And instead of an experience, a dry well may be what we find. On Sunday, we gather as a body, and it is then a corporate experience. We gather as the gathered body of Pacific Community Church, connected to the church across the world and across the ages. It is then a corporate encounter, but one in which our individual expressions or experiences or desires for worship can cause friction with other individual expressions of worship. But we do not seek homogeneity between them. We seek harmony, chords of music, setting each other off in symphony, reflecting the threefold chord of the Trinity, ringing out high above us, below us, and all around us, into which we have been invited to participate. Do you know why you are here? Why did you come? We did not come here for each other. We did not come here for the strangers in our midst. We came because Christ the Shepherd has gathered us to be present to him. And this is a real time. This is an actual and true encounter with the one who is crucified, is risen, and is in the invisible heavens. By the power of the Spirit, we may come to be present in his presence. This is what we are seeking then. This is what we want to share with others. If you have been invited here by a friend or a relative, or have come on a whim, my prayer for you is that you would feel welcomed and loved, not only by me, not only by my brothers and sisters, but by the one whom we are here for. And that is the whole purpose of it. And everything hangs on this. He in whose name we act and work. Take a look at the verbs of Psalm 95. We sing to, we call out to, we come into, we worship. We worship before the Lord. Worship is not something for us. Worship, then, is something we do. And notice how the scary word, liturgy, it's a Greek word from the early church, and it is used to describe corporate worship. It means the work of the people. There is an ordered approach to our work, to our work of worship, and we follow this time after time. Psalm 95 captures this ordered approach to liturgy in three movements. Like the temple of the Israelites was separated into three parts. Come into the outer courts, singing joyfully. Come into the inner courts with thanksgiving. Come into the Holy of Holies, bowing, kneeling, and worshiping. Our worship liturgy here at Pacific Community reflects this approach to the Holy of Holies. We may move the sermon slightly forward in the worship service if it seems appropriate, but we ultimately treat them as the Holy of Holies. If the announcements come just before the sermon, we do them with a greater degree of solemnity and with less cute humor. This is not trying to craft a Zen moment to get into the right headspace for the golf swing at the Bible. But we are not ready when we first enter into these outer courts of worship. We are not ready to come to the place of the word opened, the place of the body broken. We are not ready until we have lifted up our hearts through the other elements of worship. Through our songs and our praise and our hymns and our prayers, we express what we think about God. We express what we think about ourselves. And we give room to God to begin speaking to us even before we come to the sermon. Through intentional attention to the liturgy, we can bring our thanksgiving, we can bring our burdens, and we can place ourselves in God's hands. And then, most importantly, we can wait for Him. God speaks in God's time. But that liturgy, that approach is meaningless if we think we can enter the Holy of Holies, if we think that by our preparation of ourselves, we can get to the right space. Has this table before us been a place of judgment for you? Have you been told that you must make right your account with God before you come? What about this other table here? Remember Brian's sermon last week. We are not as holy as God is holy. Therefore, access should be denied. But access is not denied. Rather, because of Christ working on our behalf, both then and now and forever, because of His work on our behalf, the table has been extended to all who without Christ would otherwise be denied access. And Brian did not want us to miss the whole point of access granted. The purpose is so that Christ could work in you. But God does not ask anything of us. He does not work anything in us. He does not ask for obedience until He first demonstrates to us that He loves us. But then He does ask. And oh, that today, this very day, you would hear His voice. He says to us, "Do you love me? Do you love others? Do you love the very poor? Do you love me more than these, more than these idols which I bring in my heart?" There is a warning here in Psalm 95. This is not a safe place. This is a good place. But goodness can be terrible because the good God is a jealous God, and He will not be mocked. Now, some of you know, 3 weeks ago I received a piece of paper. A piece of paper that will perhaps be for me the greatest battleground where my heart may be hardened. Are my boundaries set? Will I go further up and further in into this degree, where I am merely hedging my bets, defending what I know, and cementing the interpretations of Scripture which I already am attracted to or find useful? Or will I go further up and further in into this and allow it to sanctify me and to set me apart, allow it to test me? For it is living and active, able to pierce my questions, able to pierce my already formed answers, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of my heart. We are all in danger. We are all in danger of only viewing the Word of God through what we already know. We instead have to view it the other way around and take this book and allow it to read what I already know, refining it, correcting it, shaping it. No one comes to the Bible without a personal history or without dogmas that may have influence our conversion narrative or our growth in Christ. But we must allow our histories to be read by the Bible. The warnings of the hardened heart are both our individual stories, but they are also our communal narrative. Psalm 95 references a great history, the history of God's redemption of a people and their wandering in the wilderness. And it uses this illustration as a hardened heart. Please keep Psalm 95 open with you as I retell the story of the wandering in the wilderness. Notice how the story connects to the psalm, and the psalm references the highlights of that story. Now, the Israelites began their story over in Egypt. And the Lord said through Moses to Pharaoh, "Let my people go so that they can worship me," worship him. And as they came out of Egypt, they came to a sea, to a waters. And God formed for them dry lands out of the waters, and they passed through. And they kept going, and they came into the wilderness, and they thirsted. And they complained against Moses, "Why did you take us out of there? Better for us to die there than to die here." Moses goes to the Lord, and he says, "Lord, what do I do here?" And the Lord says, "Take your staff, the staff with which you struck the Nile." Why that staff? That was the staff that back in Egypt, Moses had taken the staff and plunged it in the Nile, and the Nile had turned to blood. The Nile was the fertility god of Egypt. Moses had a God-killing staff, and the Lord said to him, "Take that staff. Take that staff, and I will be standing there in front of you on the rock. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it so that the people may drink." Moses did so. He took his staff, and he struck the rock upon, he struck God. Water came out, and the people drank. Moses called the place Massah and Meribah, because at that place the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is he with us or not?" Moving on from the rock, they came to a mountain, to Mount Sinai, and they received the Ten Commandments, the peaks of the mountain in Psalm 95. Pressing on from there, they came almost into the land, and they sent in 10 spies, and you know this story. 10 were bad and 2 were good. They rejected the message of the 2 spies. They rejected the promise of the Lord. And they said, "Oh, let us get a captain and let's go all the way back to Egypt." And the Lord at this point said, "I swear, this generation will not enter my land." Then they kept wandering in the wilderness. Perhaps they're going around and around Mount Sinai, but never entering into God's presence. And they come, and the Levites, the priests, the ones who were supposed to carry the ark, the Korahites, rebel against Moses, and they are swallowed up into the depths of the earth. Also seen in Psalm 95. And they come again to the rock, and they are again thirsty. They're here again. And they complain once more against Moses, and they say, "Send us back to Egypt. We'd rather die there than die here." And Moses comes before the Lord. And the Lord says to Moses, "Take the staff and command the rock before their eyes to yield its water. Thus you shall bring water out of the rock for them, and the congregation and the livestock can drink." So Moses took his staff, he came to the rock, and he said to the people, "Listen, you rebels, shall I make water come for you out of this rock?" And he took his staff, and he struck the rock twice. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, after water came out, and the people drank, and the livestock drank, "Because you did not trust in me to show my holiness before the eyes of the people, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land." the hardening of the people was completely thorough. The people against each other. The people against Moses and Moses against the people. These hardened hearts prevented them from reaching the promised land, from entering into it. But throughout the Israelite story, it was never ultimately about dirt. The presence of God, look to the tabernacle, look to the ark, look to the temple. The presence of God. These places are mediocre at best, attempts at community or at good advice, unless God is present in them, and then they are everything for community. And God called them to live in his presence, to be a nation set apart, to mark themselves off through obedience to the law. But the request was too great. They would rather be like the other nations. Send us back to Egypt, they kept saying. Let us make for you a golden calf, because that's what we saw the Egyptians do for their God. And later give us a king like the other nations. God's call in our life can result in great pressure and great stress that will make us want to hunker down into what we are so already comfortable with. I have two children, and potty training or parent training can provide some fun stories, but for some children it is an experience marked by struggle, without amusing anecdotes. For friends of ours, potty training marked an underlying issue that was made manifest in the child's refusal to be potty trained. The young boy would not make one step on the journey. He adamantly and repeatedly refused. He was above the upper age bracket usually associated with this. And his parents tried all they could. They went to as many good advisors from the church that they could. But the child had hardened his heart to the idea of the toilet. And his heart was particularly hardened by the stress his parents brought in, especially his father. Events and situations that were ongoing brought great stress into their life. Now our Father is good. And his work in our lives is good. But it brings pressure into our lives, friction, and a shifting of tectonic plates. When we are too comfortable, or more rightly, when we long for the comfort of Egypt out of which we were called, God's word to us may be an overbearing weight bearing down upon the supporting beams that we think support our lives. When God calls us into his presence, when we respond in approaching in worship, he never leaves us alone. But he calls us to greater maturity, to build up the body of Christ, to build up the body in Christ. What then is the antidote for the hardened heart? Well, we cannot overcome the hardness of our hearts on our own. We cannot even resist hardening them. And many times as we come and the rock pours out the water for us, we simply cannot obey his voice even if we do hear it. And so many days after the Israelites were wandering and drank from the rock, an Israelite stood up on the last day, the grand finale of the festival commemorating the waters of salvation so long ago. And Jesus said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." And he said this about the Spirit, which had not yet been received. Resting upon Christ, leaning on his bosom at the table, this is the opposite to anxiety. Look for the people in your lives who are a non-anxious presence. Communion with them is like drinking from a refreshing stream. And we long as a community, as people living with one another, characterized by the work of the Holy Spirit, to be streams, to be people that streams of water come from. The goal of our worship then, when we gather, is to be a channel of the river of living water. And on this point, our worship must be unapologetically Trinitarian. Our liturgy on its own cannot prepare us to come to Christ. We need God to draw us in. We need God to coax us to lift up our hearts. Yea, we lift them up to the Lord. But the removal of our hard hearts is beyond our capabilities. It is the Holy Spirit that softens our hearts. The liturgy does not do this. Both in our corporate worship and in our individual solitary worship, our liturgy has the opportunity to be an embodied grace, consecrated, by which we are able to appropriate the grace of the Holy Spirit. Through the liturgy, we lift up our hearts. Through the liturgy, the Holy Spirit helps us to recognize God's holiness. We recognize our thanksgiving. We express our joy. We recognize our dependence, and we recognize our sin all through the Spirit. We come to conviction, and we realize that Christ, who is our atonement, all so that we might be reconciled to God and to one another. But this is no mere cerebral act. We sing, we praise, we give thanks, we pray, we entreat one another, we confess. We lift up our hearts and we lift up our hands. We bow and we kneel and we worship. This is something that we do together. And if there is enmity between you, if there is enmity between you when you come to participate in communion with the Lord, will not your hearts be hardened against each other? Paul writes to the Corinthians, "When you come together, I hear that there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. Shall I commend you in participating in the Lord's Supper while refusing to be reconciled the one to the other? Surely not. Do not participate unworthily with enmity between you and your brothers and sisters. Do not shake hands with each other and betray each other with your thoughts." Here at Pacific Community, we often shake hands with others as part of our opening into the time of worship. Traditionally, this is called the passing of the peace. We say to one another at that time, "May the peace of the Lord be with you. Peace, brother. Peace, sister." And we respond, "And also with you." And at that point, I am not merely expressing peace with that individual, but I am expressing peace with the whole body. I am declaring, "I am at peace with you. I am at peace with this body, even if the person that I need to be reconciled with is on the other side." Christ tells us, "Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another." We do not generally give, here at Pacific Community, that particular level of gravity or weightiness to our handshaking, but it does remain. And it is an opportunity for each person themselves to pass the peace of Christ, the one to the other. The liturgy of our corporate worship can be the means by which we are able to receive the grace of God, to work with Him in the recreation of our hearts, individually and as a body, so that we might hear again what the Spirit is saying to the people, so that we might again drink from living waters, so that we might be believers and disciples of Christ. And living water will flow from our hearts as we obey what Christ calls us to do, committed to that call by our love of Christ. Participation in the liturgy, sharing life together so that we can be streams of water to one another, and union with Christ, feeding on His body as we are formed and built up into the body of Christ. That is why church matters. If I have earned anything with you by my service here over this term, I use my political capital now to make this challenge. Pacific Community Church, do not take your worship for granted. Be intentional as you come through the liturgy of the work of worship. Your word and your hearts matter deeply. Formal your heart. Be unapologetically theologically rich, even as you are sensitive to others of education or means that are disadvantaged. Be emotionally balanced and not manipulative. Shout joyfully, hallelujah. Give room for the suffering. And come, bow, kneel, and be silent before your God, so that you may all hear Christ. For it is him that we have come here for. He is the hero of your worship service. He is the hero of every sermon. And your work, your liturgy, may then be a means of grace, a fruit of the very rest into which he calls us. And be clearly centered on Christ, even as you remain dependent upon the Spirit. This is Trinitarian life that he calls us to, his yoke. He calls us to take his yoke upon ourselves. The burden is light. It is a lightening burden. The burden is easy. It will bring us to his, to our true rest. And my prayer for you, and for myself, and for all followers of Christ, and for all who are seeking true rest, great peace, shalom be upon you. God does not test us. Sorry, God does test us. He does test us with burdens, and the voice of Jesus speaking to us by the Spirit through our service of worship here and elsewhere, it may bring comfort, but it may bring friction and testing. But in obeying what God calls us to, you will find peace, and the burden he gives you will lighten you, bringing you further up and further into the true rest you seek. However long you have been walking with Christ, the invitation remains the same, to come to him with joyful songs of thanksgiving, to come to him who is a great God. Come, worship, bow down, and kneel before he who is our God. We, the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And he would feed us if we would but come. Amen.